Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at those first 9 verses this morning. Philippians chapter 4, you can follow along on a basic outline on your handout there, but the text is in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to see in a moment that one of the emotions that Paul is going to address is anxiety. Ever experience anxiety in your life? No, and perhaps if we think about anxiety can kind of work something like this. You're driving along the road headed to work, and then before you know it, your car breaks down. And you manage to get your car over on the side of the road, and your mind starts thinking, great, now I'm stuck on the side of the road, and now I'm going to be late for work. Or what if I'm not going to get to work? And what if my boss gets upset with me? And this is the third time this week that I've done something to upset my boss. What if I get fired? And now I'm going to have to take the car to the mechanic. And the last time I took my car to the mechanic, I got ripped off because I'm too stupid to know how to manage vehicles to begin with. And so I don't know if I'm going to be able to manage this. And maybe I shouldn't even bought this car. It was a bad choice for a car. And I'm not bright enough to think of the right car to buy. And besides that, what if I should have just sold the car and rode a bike to work? Or maybe I should have just taken the bus and I wouldn't have been in this position to begin with. And man, aren't I stupid? What is my wife going to think? And aren't I stupid? That's anxiety. And so we find ourselves, we run into things and our minds start to unravel and our emotions start to unravel and stress takes over and we lose our minds. And in order to try to not land there as we experience things in life, we decide, well, maybe I'm going to not take so many risks, and I'm just going to play it safe, and I'm just going to stay away from stuff, or maybe I'm going to make sure that I don't do anything that's uncomfortable. I'm going to try to make sure I'm always comfortable. And some of us have seen people that are on the extreme end of that, where I'm just staying in my house all the time, not going to go anywhere, not going to take care of myself, I'm just going to watch TV all the time, I'm not going to move my body, I'm just going to stay safe and stay comfortable. And those people all of a sudden get obscenely overweight and unhealthy, and their emotions are not that great, and they have lived this very pathetic existence. And the challenge is because we sit between two pillars, either trying to pursue absolute comfort or try to do all the things that we need to do in life. And in the middle is peace, but it's hard to find peace when there's so many things in life to juggle. Part of the reasons why we're stressed is because there's so much to do, you know? Like, I got to work my job because I have to make money in order to pay for my rent or my mortgage payment. So I have to take care of my job, to take care of my house, because if I don't, it's going to fall apart. It's a mess anyway, so I have to find time to clean it up and keep the dishes clean and all of those things. And I have a wife or a husband, so I need to spend time in my marriage relationship. And I have kids, I need to spend time with them, and I need to spend time with my friends and nurture those relationships. And I need to sleep sometime, right? I need to sleep, I need to get some rest, I need to do some recreation, I need to take care of myself, I need to move my body around some. And then there's the Lord. The Lord calls me to seek Him, and I need to spend some time praying, and I need to spend some time studying the Word, and I'm supposed to be usable to Him, so I'm supposed to do some kind of ministry. I'm supposed to be involved in church, and I'm supposed to try to reach out to people and be evangelistic, and that's a long list. And some of those things come in competition with one another when we're trying to organize our schedule. And sometimes it's easy because it's a good thing versus a bad thing. And we're like, well, that's easy. I'll choose the good thing. But sometimes it's a good thing versus a good thing. And we're trying to figure out, how do I choose and juggle the right things? And at the end of the day, if our heart's right, we want to figure out how to live our lives in a way that we end up pleasing the Lord, we're okay, and we end up loving on others. For some reason, it seems really hard to manage all that and be at peace. So how do we find that peace? Paul's going to show us this morning in Philippians 4. Look with me, if you will, at verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Verse 4, Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the God of peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. We can both do the right thing with our lives and have sustaining peace if we understand our existence. What is the meaning to and the reasons behind the way that we exist in this earthly life? And it starts with, and you notice there, do not be anxious in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer. And so right there he begins to link us into where does the resolution of our anxiety come from, and that's through a prayer relationship with the Lord. And we might be tempted to think that, okay, that's all it is. So I just pray and I won't be anxious anymore. But notice, though, that he continues and he says, and do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That this peace is supposed to infiltrate me, not only in my heart, but in my mind. And so it has to do with also my thinking in order for me to have peace. And what does it really have to do with thinking when he says mind? Well, verse 8, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent and anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, how am I supposed to discover what is honorable and what is good? I do that by studying and understanding the revealed Word of God in the Bible. And what we'll discover is what he begins to unfold to us in this passage are all the things he's already been unfolding to us in this letter. Because our peace comes from being in this prayer relationship with him. And doesn't he say in the previous chapter, I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings. And in chapter 1 he says, and this is my prayer. And then, when it comes to the Word of God in chapter 2, doesn't he say that we are to hold fast to the Word of life? And so we discover that the peace of God doesn't come just simply by a prayer relationship. It comes by being in a prayer relationship. It comes by being in his Word. But it doesn't end there either. That's not also the complete picture. In verse 9, he says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And then the God of peace will be with you. And so it's not just my prayer life. It's not just studying the Word of God. It's also living a lifestyle that is honoring to the Lord. And we see that throughout this letter to the Philippians. We see in chapter 2 that we are to not live more only for our own interest, but also for the interest of others. We are to consider others more important than ourselves. We're to do all things without grumbling or disputing. We are to be an example. We are to have the same attitude in ourselves that is the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. We are in chapter 3, not that we've already obtained perfect, but one thing we do, we press on towards the goal. And so the peace of God is not simply found only in praying. It's found in prayer. It's found in the study of his word. It's found in living the kind of lifestyle he wants us to live. But also, at the start of this passage, therefore, verse 1, my brothers, whom I love and long for, he longs to be in relationship with these people. And in chapter 1, we saw the same thing. And then he said, and I pray that your love for each other will abound more and more in all knowledge and depth of insight. And so our peace is found by having a prayer relationship, studying his word, and living the lifestyle he wants us to live, and being in relationships with others, but not just being in relationships with others for any reason. In verse 2, he says this, I entreat you, Adiah, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, We are to have relationships with each other with the purpose of pursuing the mission that God has given us to reach the lost and to disciple the believer. And we see that also throughout the letter to the Philippians. We see in chapter 1, Paul says, if I am to remain on in the flesh, this means fruitful labor for me. He also mentions in chapter 1 the working side by side in the preaching of the gospel. We see in chapter 2 that you and I are called to be in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, shining lights to this world. We have a mission to live. And so what we discover is it's not just simply saying some prayers that results in peace. And many of you have spent a lot of time praying, trying to pray away your anxiety, and you haven't been able to pray it away. Because it's not simply being a person of prayer. It's being in complete harmony with God's will for my life. Where I'm praying, I'm studying His Word, I'm living for His mission, I'm in Christian fellowship, I'm living a holy lifestyle. It's in that absolute harmony to God's will for my life that I find true sustaining peace. And when I'm not in harmony with that, that's when things get disturbed in me. And they can come about from external reasons or internal reasons. I can have a traumatic event. I can have something unsettling that happens in my life, and that disturbs, that disrupts my emotions on the inside. Or I can have it happen on the inside. Have you ever had everything was going fine in your life, but you didn't feel okay on the inside? And any of those things are stemming from because I'm not actually entirely in harmony with God's purpose for my life. And so it gets disturbed. And then what do people do when that gets disturbed? In fact, it says, the peace of God will come upon you. And think about this peace. It's an inner peace. It's I'm at peace on the inside. I'm settled. I'm content. I'm satisfied. What did Jesus say to the woman at the well? If you were to ask of me, I would have given you living water so that you would never thirst again. You would be satisfied. And so we get that disruption, and what do? We start trying to find satisfaction. We start looking around to try to find a way to feel satisfied. And some people, and we have options to choose from, some people choose to try to satisfy that thing by worldly means, whether it's job, career, success, wealth, possessions, relationships, family, some kind of purpose, whether it's achievement, whether it's fame, whether it's pleasure of some kind or recreation or just a nice home life, whatever it is, we're trying to find satisfaction. And some people go and look for satisfaction in the world and they find it. And that might be perplexing for a moment because I thought, how can you have true satisfaction and not be in harmony with God's purpose? Part of it is because those people are only looking to satisfy their flesh. And we can at times land in a place where we have satisfied our flesh. And there are plenty of people, and you might know some of them, who are not seeking God at all. And they're satisfied because they found a way to meet their fleshly needs. But it is a dangerous position to be in, to be satisfied without God. And we're going to see why that is in a moment. Now, some people try to find satisfaction in the world and in the things that this life has to offer, and they can't seem to find satisfaction. And some of those people, they go from one thing to another. They don't end up turning to the Lord. They tried this out, and that didn't satisfy, so they try another thing. And that doesn't work, they try another thing. And these are the people that are just chasing after anything they can find to find satisfaction. And sometimes these are the people that just, I got to keep moving. I just got to find stuff to do all the time. It could change all the time, but I got to keep going. And why are they doing that? They're trying to find some sense of satisfaction. And some of these people search and search, and they don't find it. And at some point, they give up. I'm just not going to find any satisfaction in life. This is what often leads to depression, to a loss of interest in life and in the things of life anymore because I'm just not going to find satisfaction. Some people opt to turn to God. I'm going to try God out to find satisfaction. And the problem is, it's not that it's a problem to do this in part, but the problem is some people come to God just because they want to satisfy something in them. And so when we come to God with that as our position, we just want to find something that satisfies it, and God, maybe you're it, then it's hard for us to clearly see what it is that he wants for our lives, because we're not looking for what he wants for our lives. We're looking for satisfaction. And so we start grabbing the parts that become present to us. We start with prayer. I'll try that out. Try to read the Bible. I'll try to go to church. I'll try to get involved in things. I'll try to do mission. And they grab parts of it. And when people grab parts of it, sometimes what happens is they start praying, and because it does say, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer, and the peace of God will come upon you, it does work. When we pray, something does happen that our anxiety is alleviated and we find some sense of satisfaction. But what some people do is they got the satisfaction and they got what they wanted, and guess what they stopped doing? I don't need to pray anymore because that resolved it, and it's resolved, so I don't need to pray. The whole reason I was praying was to resolve the issue, and now it's resolved, I don't need to pray. Or I went to church, and God blessed me, and something great happened, and I feel good now, and I got what I wanted, so then I don't need to go to church anymore for a while. And some of these people get the one-time jolt, and then they feel fine, and they feel satisfied, and they don't ever come back. And they're just like the person who never tried God. They tried God out, and then they figured out satisfaction in the world. God just kind of led them over to this, at least so they think. And these are the people that are out there that say, yeah, I believe in God, but there's no evidence whatsoever in their lives that they do. Because they leaned to God for a moment, got what they wanted, and now they're just living for what they want to live for. Some people, they do this, and they pray, and they get satisfaction, and then it doesn't last, it only lasts so long because they stopped praying, because that's where the peace came from. Or they went to church and they got some sense of peace and then they stopped coming and it only lasted so long. And so then they, all right, I need to go back because church is what helps, so I'm going to go back. Or prayer is what helps, so I'm going to pray. And this is what results in the people that are very inconsistent in their faith. They'll pray passionately for a while and then it'll just stop. They'll come to church every week for a few weeks, and then all of a sudden you won't see them for 3 months. And then they'll show back up again, and they'll come for a while and they'll disappear again. These are the people that will get passionately involved in a ministry for about a month, then they'll quit. And they won't do anything for a while, and then they'll show up back again. And why are they doing that? Because they're trying to find satisfaction, but they're trying to find satisfaction in a partial commitment to the Lord. Because true peace is not found in parts of it. True peace is found by being in total harmony with God's will, purpose, and design for my life. Now, some people will try out parts, and they'll find lasting satisfaction in just the parts. There's a number of claimed Christians that will pray and read their Bible, but they'll never come to church, or hardly ever. And they feel okay with that, and they found some satisfaction in partial commitment to the Lord. More believers are this way. They'll pray, they'll study the Bible, they'll come to church, they might get involved on some ministry team, but they will never share their faith with another believer. They won't pursue the mission. They won't attempt to disciple somebody else. In fact, some studies and statistics have shown that 9 out of 10 claimed believers never share their faith. And this is not in complete harmony with God's purpose and plan and design for our lives. We're supposed to be the bright, shining light to this world. But they have found satisfaction and a partial commitment to the Lord. And part of it is because what they really were after was to satisfy their flesh. They just wanted to feel better. And that's a very dangerous place to be in. To be the person who's okay with just being partially committed to the Lord. What does Jesus say in Revelation? That they're neither hot nor cold, but they're lukewarm, and he's going to spit them out of his mouth. And so some people, though, they realize that I need some of these parts, and they get some of the parts, and it's not satisfying. And some of you have had this experience where you tried praying, and it didn't work. You know, the anxiety was still there. You didn't feel anything. There was no joy. You didn't get any revelation. Or you read the word and there's just nothing coming. Or you go to church and you felt nothing. And some people decide, okay, so this doesn't seem to work, but I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. And I know I need some part of this to make sure I go to heaven. So they'll grab on and hold on to a few things for security purposes. They're not interested in it. They're not actually interacting with it and passionate about it. They're just holding on to it so that they can make sure they go to heaven. And then they are actually living their lives for all their earthly things. What they're finding their joy and their passion in is all things earthly and none things Jesus Christ. But they're holding on to that security deposit. Other people decide, well, this doesn't work, and so I'm out. And they quit altogether, and they become like the first person who didn't even try the Lord. They go to, God's not the answer. I'm going to try to find answers in this life. And that's a dangerous position to be in. It's a dangerous position even to be the depressed person who gave up on satisfaction because you can't even move yourself to pursue the thing that will bring life. And so how do we find this peace, joy, then? If it's because we have to be in absolute harmony with his purpose and will and design for our lives. But, and this is why it's so difficult to get there, is some people decide, you know what, all right, I'm going to be all out for God. I'm going to surrender to everything he wants me to do. I'm going to be at church every week. I'm going to be at church twice a week. I'm going to get involved in 3 ministry teams. And I'm going to read 5 chapters a day in the Bible. I'm going to spend 3 hours a day praying. And I'm just going to do everything. I'm going to toss aside all of my sinful tendencies. I'm going to give all of me to the Lord. And some people do that, and what they find is even in absolute harmony with the Lord, there's still turbulence. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you must pick up your cross daily and follow me. We are called to sacrifice, that the trials of this life are for the testing and the growing of our faith. And so then a person has to decide, what am I going to do with that? Because I'm doing all the right things. And the Lord said, and we read it right in that passage, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And it doesn't say, and just possibly, maybe by chance it'll happen. It doesn't say it'll take place when you die. It says that if we pray, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So then how do I wrap my mind around that there's still turbulence? In fact, this passage implies that there's going to be turbulence when we're in harmony with the Lord. I don't know if you noticed it. Why in the world, in verse 1, would he tell them to stand firm thus in the Lord if there was nothing to stand firm against? If there's no opposition, if there's no turbulence and no challenge, why the instruction to stand firm? If he told them in verse 2, I entreat you to agree in the Lord, why would he have to tell them that if all the relationships were completely harmonious? Unless there was going to be some social disturbance as well. Why in the world would he tell them be anxious for nothing if they weren't going to encounter anything that provoked anxiety? And why in the world in verse 7 would he call this peace the peace that surpasses all understanding? Where if all my circumstances are exactly the way I would like them to be, and I experience peace, it's understandable, right? I understand why I'm at peace, because everything's fine. So then that can't be the peace that surpasses all understanding. That implies that for me to have peace in these circumstances, it makes no sense. It's beyond comprehension. And so to be in absolute harmony with God's will and design and purpose for my life means peace, but it doesn't mean that there's no turbulence. And that's where many of us struggle. Why pray if there's turbulence? Why study the Word if there's confusion? Why go to church if there's conflict? Why do the mission? Why minister? Why reach out if no one responds? Because we were after just being at peace fleshly and not true peace. And we have to figure out how to wrap our minds around that. And some people, the way they wrap their minds around it is they modify what the Christian faith actually is. So for me to explain this, I have to change my theology. And so maybe I'm just going to say that there is no hell. Everybody goes to heaven, and every faith, every religion out there leads to the same place, and that makes me feel better about this stuff. Or maybe I'll say that God wants me to have everything I want, and so I'm going to go out there and get everything I want, and I'm going to change my morality about this thing. Or maybe I'm going to just say, you know what? God wants me to be happy, and that doesn't make me happy, so I'm not going to do that. And I know the Bible says it, but maybe the Bible's wrong. And I compromise my faith and make a pseudo-faith in order to get my mind around what? There's turbulence. There's things I want to do and I'm not supposed to do. There's things that I don't want to do and I'm supposed to do. And so I modify my faith. And some people have found satisfaction in that. But it's a dangerous place to be in, to have a faith that's not true, saving faith. Some people decide when they get to this point that, well, this Christian faith thing doesn't work, so I'm going to walk away from it. Some of you have known people who for decades were passionately involved in the church and passionately following the Lord, and today they're nowhere to be found. They're still alive, but they're not seeking the Lord. And why'd they choose to do that? Because in their minds, the faith, the Christian faith, doesn't work. And why did they think it didn't work? Because they experienced turbulence, because there was struggle, there was difficulty in it. And the only way we can find lasting peace is if we can figure out what in the world's going on. And what is so dangerous with being the person who decides to find satisfaction outside of the Lord? What is so dangerous to be the person that holds on to some of it and has a partial commitment to the Lord but isn't fully surrendered to the Lord? What is so dangerous about that? Well, first thing, we have been designed by God to bring a light into the world. And did you know that's not just to the believer? Every person was designed to bring glory to the Lord. Every person was given capacities to bring impact, significant impact, into this world. And if we choose not to bring that out because I'm licking my wounds and I'm hiding from the dangers and I'm trying to make sure I'm comfortable and I'm okay and I'm not doing the things that God has called me to do, I'm robbing all the people that are in my life that need the gifts that God has placed within me. And so I might feel comfortable, but I'm robbing other people of the comfort and the peace and the assurance that God intended me to participate in bringing into their lives. But not only that, best case scenario for me, if I find satisfaction outside of absolute harmony to His will and purpose and design for my life, is that in my life, earthly life, there's a major devastation crisis that's ahead of me. And how do I know that? The Bible says that we reap what we sow. That you might be fine now in an incorrect state before the Lord, but at some point in your life, it will all unravel and fall apart. I'm not hoping that for you. I'm not hoping it for you. But we reap what we sow. It will come eventually. And I hope, because that's best case scenario, I hope it comes in this life, because if it doesn't, it'll come in the life to come. Paul describes the judgment scene where when we stand before the Lord, all our life's work will be laid out before Him, and a fire will come to consume it, and only the things that are on eternal value will last, and that's all we'll have to offer before the Lord. And we will be rewarded based on that. What does Jude say? Some will be saved, but only as through barely passing through the fire. What does the parable of the talents imply? That if we utilize the things that we're supposed to utilize, then there is reward in that. Did you know that the reward is not just going to heaven? Some people are going to be more blessed in heaven than others, because we will be judged for the work that we have done in this life. And so some of us are satisfied with an incomplete walk with the Lord, and we will reap what we have sown. And we will enter into heaven, robbing ourselves of some of the rewards that we could have had if we would have been in complete harmony with His will. But that's not the worst case scenario. The worst case scenario is Matthew 7, when Jesus describes the judgment scene. Jesus says, "Not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. For many will say to me on that day, but Lord, Lord," and why are they saying that? Because they came to the judgment with full expectation they were going in. And they say, but Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? And Lord, Lord, didn't we do that? And what are they describing? The person who grabbed some of the parts of following the Lord. This is the person that stands at the judgment and said, but I did parts of these things. I did this part and I did that part. I should be able to come in. And what did Jesus say? Depart from me, for I never knew you, because true salvation is to surrender to him and be in absolute harmony with his plan and purpose and design for my lives. So why am I experiencing turbulence? And you see, the person who gets it, and this is how this person can make sense of why there's turbulence, is in order for me to have peace in my life, I need to be in complete harmony with his plan, purpose, and design for my life. And if I do that, I will have peace. And when there is turbulence, it's informative to me. Because you know what that means? If there's turbulence, that might mean I'm not actually in complete harmony. There's some conviction from this, and I need to get some things right. And sometimes it's that. But sometimes, because we can be in absolute harmony before the Lord and still have turbulence, but the person who has strong faith understands why. Do you know why it is? The only way in this life we can have absolute peace is if everybody is in harmony with God's purpose. And so that means if I'm experiencing turbulence, but I'm in harmony with his purpose and design for my life, I'm experiencing turbulence because somebody else isn't in harmony with God's purpose. And it's spilling over onto me. And that's why it's happening. And so then that's what informs me. If you've ever wondered, when should I confront somebody? What did Jesus say? If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. And so what that does is that tells me, okay, so what's the solution? I need to evangelize. I need to disciple. I need to confront and challenge people and encourage them to be in harmony with God's purpose and design for their lives. Because the more people we persuade to get into that position, the more that peace will spread throughout the world. Jesus said in his Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, the ones that can show people how to be in harmony with God's purpose. But the person who's able to have sustaining peace in the midst of these things is also the person that understands where the complete, total peace actually takes place. Remember the patriarchs, they wandered, Hebrews says they wandered through the promised land without ever actually possessing, and they died waiting for the promises? That's what we're doing. Did you know that? We are waiting for the complete fulfillment of this thing. And the people that are earthly-minded and waiting for complete, perfect peace where there's no strife, no conflict, no hardship, no lack, here, you're going to be disappointed. It can be found here and by degree, but not completely. Because what does Paul say? Now we see through a glass dimly, but then when? Then we'll see face to face. When? After we die, after we go to be with the Lord. And so if someone truly understands this, what's going on? Do you know why we're here, guys, in this life? We're here for two reasons. We're here to choose whether or not we want to go to that paradise. That's the first reason. And we're here to try to help and convince other people to make that same choice. It's the only reason we're here. And so all this hardship and all this struggle and all the difficulty that we face in this life, we can be at peace with it because we know what's ahead of us and we know what's actually going on. And so this is the kind of person when they're in complete harmony with his will and his mission and understanding my existence in life, this is the person that experiences the peace that surpasses all understanding, that I can lose my job, my car can break down, I can lose my family, I can lose my health, I can be staring at death's door, I can have nothing, but I have peace. And that doesn't make any sense, but it does if we understand who we are and what our life mission is. Are you experiencing any turbulence in your life today? Why is that? Are you in harmony with God's purpose for your life? Let's think about that for a moment, if you'd stand with me. And worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? The scriptures encourage us to examine our faith. And so think for a moment. Am I truly at peace inside? Am I satisfied, content? And listen, there's an ungodly, or there's a godly dissatisfaction. It's okay to be not satisfied with sin. I'm not okay that this sin is in my life, their life. It's okay to be not satisfied that people aren't right with the Lord. But do you have a peace, though, between you and him? I'm okay. I'm good. I have nothing materially, but I'm good. I don't have a long list of friends. I don't seem to have influence. I don't seem to have support that I might be looking for, but I have peace that surpasses all understanding. Why is it that you have turbulence? Are you truly in harmony with his purpose and plan and design for your life? Or is there something off? You've grabbed parts of it, hoping that he would fulfill his peace in your life because you grabbed on to a few things. He doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you. But are you willing to give him all of you? There's perfect peace in it. Oh, there's not a life without trouble, but there's perfect peace and absolute surrender to everything he wants from me. And so some of you, you need to come this morning and you need to surrender. You might be a believer. You might have a lot of right things going, but you're not totally surrendered. Think of the rich young ruler. He had that conversation with Jesus. He didn't feel right. But he said, I did this thing and I do this thing. He had a lot of things right, but he didn't feel okay. It's because Jesus didn't have all of them. And that's why he said that. If you want to be right with me, sell all that you have. Give it to the poor and follow me. Does he have all of you? Maybe you need to come and surrender to him. What better way to begin the journey of absolute surrender to Christ than to experience his presence at the altar, to experience the working of his spirit in our lives? And you can go ahead and become coming now. You don't have to wait till I'm done. Or maybe you might say, but I don't know. I've tried it. I've tried the different things, but I'm just not feeling it. I don't feel the desire to pray. In my heart, I don't feel the desire to study the Word. I don't have any craving to minister and be in Christian fellowship and pursue the mission. I don't want those things in my heart. You know what the Lord says? He will take our heart of stone and give us a new heart, a heart of flesh. And so if you're saying, I don't have those feelings, I don't have those motivations, I'd like to, he can give you a heart of flesh, a new heart today. Will you come and seek him? He's here, and he wants to do that work in your life. If you would, bow your heads and close your eyes with me. And just want to ask, eyes closed, no one looking around. You're here this morning, and you would say, you know, I don't think I've ever really surrendered my life to Christ. I've prayed, I've read the Bible, I've done some things, but I don't know if I actually put my trust, my faith in Jesus. And I'd like to do that this morning. And I'd like to pray with you if that's the case. And so if that's you, today, I've not done it before, I'm doing it today. I'm putting my trust, trusting my life to Jesus. Would you lift your hand if that's you this morning? Anybody? Good. Anybody else? Today, I'm putting my trust in Jesus. What else? Hallelujah, Lord. We thank you for the working of your Spirit in our lives, and I pray for the one that raised their hand. And it is a work of the Spirit to be able to respond to you. Peter said to you, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then you said to him, you only know this because my Father revealed it to you. And so, Lord, we thank you for your revelation. And I ask, Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon this one and give this person every bit of strength they need and every bit of resolve they need to stay faithful to the course that is before them. And we ask that for all of us, Lord, and heads bowed and eyes closed, are you here? And you'd say, you know, I've been wavering in my faith, and I need the steady hand of the Lord to work in my life. I've been kind of lukewarm, apathetic. I've not been all in, and I need the Lord to do a work in my life. I need to feel it. I need a new heart. If that's you, would you lift your hand and say, that's me, I need that. Good. Several hands. Good. So, Lord, you see these hands. And I ask, Lord, because I know that you spoke to Cain and said, be careful, because there is sin that's crouching at the door, and its desire is to master you. And Lord, I know that when we decide we're going to be all in, the enemy doesn't want any part of that. And the flesh does not want any part of that. And so I know that there's a fight before each of these that have said, I want to be all in. And so I ask, Lord, that when they're tempted to be apathetic and to not care, burn with your fire the fire of your word in their hearts. When they're scared and they're wanting to find comfort and they're wanting to run from the call of God like Jonah, chase after them with all the tenacity that you did with Jonah and pull them into complete harmony with your will. And all of us, Lord, readily admit that we are not completely where we're supposed to be. It's what Paul described last week. Not that we've already obtained this or have already become perfect, but what we do is we press on toward the upward call of God, because our citizenship is in heaven. And so when we struggle, when we hurt, when we end up in conflict with one another, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to stay the course, to keep moving towards the call of God. And we ask, Lord, build this church. Build this church, Lord, to be a light to this community. And we ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would move up and down the streets of Marshall Shadland, and that you would draw the hurting and draw those who need life into your presence and into the body of Christ. We thank you for all that you do. We give you all the praise and the glory, because it's not because of our striving. It's not because of our effort. It's because of putting our trust in the one who truly is the Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, you're not left alone to figure all these things out by yourself. We try to do different things to resource you. We have a Wednesday night discussion group. We have video teaching series on our YouTube channel. And we also have coaches that have been prepped and prepared to be able to come alongside you if you want some coaching and mentoring. And so if you desire that, just let myself or any of the leadership team know, or let someone at the back table know, and we'll be sure to get your name and number, and we'll make sure that you get connected with someone. But aren't you glad that you're in his presence? Aren't you glad he revealed himself to you and saved you? Well, thank you so much for being here this morning. We have food at the in the back, so fellowship with someone. God bless you. See you next week.